Hello and welcome to the Living Fullness podcast. On this week's episode, we have a guest on the show. Would you like to introduce our guest for us, Padre?
Yeah, absolutely. So this is my friend, Father Bradley Rafter. Father Rafter is the Vice Rector out at Viami College, our seminary, which for those of you who've been following the podcast since its inception, that's what I used to do once upon a merry time. Then Father Rafter and I did a straight swap. And so he's the Vice Rector and the first year formator out at seminary. Father and I went through seminary together, and you were 2 years ahead of me, and drove each other mad, probably. I don't know. It's But it was enjoyable.
Yeah.
It was good.
Well, we had some
fun. Exactly. Yeah. So now Bishop has foolishly put us in the same town. So that's but
edit that part out. So.
But welcome, Father Rafter, to our to the podcast.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Stina.
Thank you for being here.
It's nice to be with you on this rather warm day.
Yeah.
So it's my great honor to be with you on your podcast.
Thanks. So just to kick off, tell us about yourself. I mean, I pretty well know it inside out, but everyone else.
Well, I can mute this and you can just tell me.
Yeah, that's right.
So obviously I've been asked to give like a little testimony. Father Burns and I have a running joke that I've given my testimony quite a few times. And in the seminary together, he had to often sit in the crowd and listen to it. So we had this running joke that next time I'm asked to give it, he'll actually just give it. And yeah. I'll just sit back and eat it. That's all true.
That's right.
Well, it's a hot day outside, and my mother tells me that the day I was born on the 30th of January, 1977, was the hottest day she can still remember.
Oh, wow. Right.
Late January in the 70s, well, you know, I guess things were pretty warm. So I was born on a hot day. That was about 47. I just turned 47. So what happened? I'm 3 years off 50.
Yes.
I feel like I'm 21. I don't know.
Welcome.
Yeah. So welcome to I remember it was about 12 and a half years ago. I was in the Griffith Parish and Father Grace was turning 50 and I was 37 and was getting ready for Father Grace's 50th. And he said, I don't know what happened. I'm 50. I can't believe I'm 50. And I said, don't worry, Father, I know how you feel. In 12 and a half years' time, I'll be 50 as well. And then all of a sudden, I'm 3 years off.
Yeah.
So, yes, I was born in late January, the 30th of January, 1977, into a family where I was the youngest. I have two older sisters. So there's only 4.5 years between the three of us. So we're pretty close in age, but also close together. I just had, at Christmas time, I had a few days down at my, so the sister above me, there's only, I think it's about 20 months between us. So I just, after Christmas, I had about a week down on her farm. And then I just got back from Manly, where I had a week with, or 2 weeks really, with my eldest sister. So we're all pretty close. And we live together in a house together in Sydney as well, which I can probably touch on in a minute. So born into a fairly normal family. Mum and dad. Dad had a Manchester business, so we sold curtains and towels and bed sheets and all that stuff. And mum was a stay-at-home mum. I was the youngest, as I say, with two older sisters. We went to Catholic schools, and I raised in a fairly normal Catholic family. Church on Sunday, a few prayers at home, and just a good life, lots of sport and good upbringing. So I was born in Gosford. So we spent the first 12 years of my life on the Central Coast. Then we went to Newcastle for a couple of years. So it was when we got to Newcastle and I was 14 and in year 9 when I started to rebel a little bit. So I found myself quite often in trouble and quite often I missed out on lunch in high school because I was in detention. Lunchtime detention escalated to after school detention and I just wasn't learning my lesson. I was often kicked out of class and was known to be a bit of a troublemaker. So finally in year 9, the school had enough and I got suspended for 2 weeks. And, you know, my family, you know, mum and dad are good people, my sisters.
Yeah.
I was just a bit of a black sheep perhaps. So I was 14, suspended from school for a couple of weeks. funnily enough, we all went to church together on Sunday. Well, Dad's not Catholic, so Mum took us to church on Sunday, my sisters, but still went to church on Sunday. I guess I'm still at that age where it's like, you know, I did what I was told in certain regards. Then I got to the age of 17, and now those who were seeing me for the first time might notice that I don't have any hair, but I'm happy to tell you that when I was 17, I had a lot of hair. In fact, I had long, wavy hair. And I was seven, so I'm 17. I was playing in a band, playing footy, and I just had no time for God. There was just, you know, I never really knew God.
Mm-hmm.
Going to church and stuff as a kid, but I never really prayed. I never had a deep relationship with Him. So when I got to 17, and in a bit of a wild lifestyle, a lot of party and good times, I remember saying to my mother one Sunday, "I'm not going to church." And she pleaded with me, and I said, "That's it. I'm done. I'm not going to church anymore." And I kept my word pretty well for about the next 10 years. So the odd Christmas and Easter, I would go. And if, you know, by this stage I was living in Sydney with my two sisters. We had a house together. And I pretty well kept my word. When Mum came to visit, I'd often go to church. You know, so I was going like once or twice a year. But funnily enough, all through that, whenever anyone would attack the Catholic faith, I got very defensive. it's like you couldn't get that out of me.
Yep.
I didn't know much about the faith, but I just knew, hey, I'm Catholic, and I'd argue with people. So I kept my word from 17 to about, I was 26. So it was probably 9 years in between my sort of conversion. So in those 9 years, I did a lot of stuff. I did an apprenticeship in greenkeeping and worked as a greenkeeper on bowling clubs and golf courses. But I guess the main thing I did in those 9 years that I was away from church was misbehave. At the time, I thought I was having a good time, but I was never happy. I was never happy. So without going into all the details, there was a lot of partying, a lot of drinking, late nights, dating girls. Now, a lot of people, I think, that's pretty standard. With me, though, it wasn't just a couple of beers.
Yep.
It wasn't just a couple of beers with the boys. It was pretty hard partying. It'd be nothing unusual for me to come home, you know, when the sun was up.
Yeah.
So it'd be all night. So pretty wild times. And I was miserable. And I remember quite often thinking, you know, waking up on a Monday morning thinking, you know, after having a bender, thinking, yeah, maybe I should clean myself up. So all week I think, oh, that's it. Now I'm going to clean myself up. Come Friday night, I've been pretty good. I've had a pretty good week. You know, maybe I should treat myself too. You know, and then it would start again. So it's just this cycle you just couldn't get out of. So I started going back to Mass when I was 26. My real conversion came about 18 months after that. But by this stage, I'd moved down to Albury.
What pulled you back to Mass at that point then at 26?
It's funny you ask that because that's right at the point now where I'll share that.
Okay.
Like it was the 21st of December, 2003. I was living in Albury and my parents and I had gone into some real estate together. We bought two properties next to each other and they lived in one and they helped me out to buy my place. So we kind of went thirds in my little place. They helped me to get into real estate. So it was my mother's birthday, the 21st of December, 2003. And I went across to my parents' place to wish Mum a happy birthday. It was a Sunday morning and knocked on the door. Mum was all dressed up on a Sunday morning. And I said, Mum, I'll come to wish you a happy birthday. But I said, what are you all dressed up for? She said, well, it's Sunday. I'm going to Mass. And I had this moment where I thought, you know, it's like time stopped. And I thought, there aren't enough chocolates and flowers in the world that would make my mother happier than if I said, Mum, I'm going to come to Mass with you on your birthday. So I said, Mum, I'm going to come to Mass with you. So Mum, you know, nearly fainted. So we jumped in the car. We went to Mass at Lavington. The priest who offered Mass, Father Rick Micallef, now the rector of the seminary where I live and live with him and work with him in formation of seminarians for the priesthood. So Father Rick says Mass, and I remember turning around at Lavington. I saw him walking down the aisle, and a few thoughts came to mind. Number one, I've never seen a priest. I've never seen a young priest. And I've never seen a priest who wasn't under the age of 80 and Irish.
Right, okay.
And so he walked down and I looked at him, I thought, you know, I recognise his name. I think I used to play footy against this guy. And I leaned over to Mum and I remember saying, I know him. I used to play footy. He used to play for Wagga Magpies. And turns out he had a similar name. They look alike, but he had a similar name. It wasn't, obviously it wasn't
right,
him.
Right.
So I left Mass that day and I thought, I feel really good. And I said to Mum, oh, maybe I'll come back again. And Mum's probably thought, oh, okay, fair enough. Because when I was, so I was 26 at this point, but when I was 20, about 21, I remember I came home back, we were living in Junee at this point, and I came back for a weekend or for a holiday or something. And I remember being in the backyard with my mother. It was a Saturday morning, and my mother said, I said, Mum, where are you going? She was heading out. She said, I'm going to, Saturday morning, I'm going up to the church for confession.
Mm.
She said, why don't you come with me? Hmm. I remember saying to my mother, it was an awful thing I said, but I said, Mum, I'm not going to confession. I'm never going to confession.
Mm.
You know, and you just think, you know, you often, you know, you hear the beautiful passage, you know, in Luke's gospel where our Lord heard all these things and pondered them in her heart. And you just think all those mothers who just, whose children let them down and they just keep loving them. And so God bless Mum. Mm. So fast forward a couple of years and all of a sudden I'm going back to church with Mum again. So I started going to Mass and I went to Mass every Sunday, not every Sunday, but most Sundays. I went for about 18 months. So we're talking 2004 to about mid-2005.
Mm.
I pretty well went to Mass every Sunday. I was still living a double life. I was still misbehaving, perhaps not as badly, but I was still going out and having a good time. But then in 2005, a man called Ivan, who is one of the people who claimed that the Blessed Virgin Mary appears to in Medjugorje, he was coming to Albury. And it was in the bulletin and I thought, I'd like to go and see this. You know, this is, it really got my curiosity.
Mm.
A man who claims to receive visions every day from the Virgin Mary.
Mm.
So I said to Mum, I want to go to this. It was in a couple of weeks' time on a Friday night at St. Patrick's Albury. And I said, I want to go and check this out. So Mum and Dad came. Dad, again, Dad's not Catholic and still isn't. But Dad decided, yeah, I'll come down too. That sounds interesting. So Mum and I went and Dad and my sister, who by this stage married a farmer and they were living in just outside of Wodonga. She just had a little baby. And so we all went to St. Pat's and this man came out at 5:40, as he claims every day she appears and knelt down and, you know, is she appearing? I don't know. I'll wait for the church to make a decision on that. But certainly it was enough to get my attention. Then Mass started. Bishop Hannah was the main celebrant and Father Grace gave the homily. And I'd never met Father Grace or I'd never seen the bishop before. I didn't know either of them. So Father Grace gave the homily and I'm sitting there. And so by this point, my sister left. The little baby started crying. Mm-hmm. My sister left to go home. So it's just, and I think Dad might have stepped out too. Dad didn't stay for the Mass. The whole night was a couple of hours. So I think Dad stepped out as well. So it was just Mum and I. And Father Grace gives the homily. And he said three things which changed my life. He said, if you want to go to heaven, there are three things you need to do. My ears pricked up. Ah. He said, number one, you got to pray every day. Number two, pray the rosary every day. And number three, you've got to go to confession. He said, I remember saying, it doesn't matter if it's been a year or 50 years, God will forgive you. And I'm sitting there thinking, okay, I don't pray. I don't pray the rosary. And I haven't been to confession for probably 20 years since I was a kid. By this stage, I think I was 28 years old.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, 2005, would have been 28. So Mass finished and I'm driving home. I was in the back seat. Mum and Dad were in the front. And I said, Mum, that's the most unbelievable night I think I've ever had in my life. And Mum, who's probably been to plenty of these, went, oh, yeah, it's okay. Okay. That was unbelievable. So we drive home and I'm thinking prayer, rosary, confession. All right, I've got to do those. So I got home and I'm sitting on my couch and I'm thinking, I want to pray a rosary. I've never in my life wanted to pray a rosary. But at that moment I thought, I want to pray a rosary. And then I thought, I don't have any rosary beads. How can I pray a rosary without any rosary beads? As I had that thought, there was a knock on the door. This is pretty late at night, 10 or 11 at night. And I opened up the door and it's my mum. And my mum says to me, "Bradley, when your sister left tonight," I said, "Mum, what are you doing here? What are you doing here so late?" She said, "Well, when your sister left tonight before mass started, she dropped into the little piety store and she bought you a gift and I was meant to give it to you." I said, "Oh yeah, what did she give me, Mum?" And my mum hands me a set of rosary beads. That was the beginning. That was the beginning of the end of my slavery to sin. So, and I just said, "Mum, you're not going to, like, can you read my mind? Do you have cameras in here?" What? I'm just sitting on the couch thinking, I want to pray a rosary for the first time in my life. And then you hand me a set of rosary beads. And a mum just said, "God works in mysterious ways." Yeah. So that was that. I went to confession the next, so that was a Friday night. On Sunday after Mass, I went to confession. First confession in about 20 years. I was physically trembling, I remember. Mm. And I sat in front of the priest. So I felt like I just had this thing, like I had to man up and take, I wanted to take full responsibility. So I made my confession to Father Grace, who'd given the homily two nights before. And praise God, he doesn't remember any of it, which is a gift God gives the priest.
It's true.
And to this day, he says, "I have no recollection." So, thank you, Lord. So got it all off my chest. And I remember leaving the church and people often say, "Oh, did you feel like rocks were taken out of a backpack that you were wearing?" I said, "No, it more felt like someone got a Stanley knife and slashed the bottom of the bag and the rocks just went whoosh."
Yeah.
And my feet didn't touch the ground. Mm-hmm. So I got, and then Mum was waiting for me in the car. And for my penance was a rosary, which is just. You should have given me five. So he gave me a rosary to pray for my penance. But I had to race into the car and I went home and I remember I was home for an hour or two and I remembered, "Oh, I've got to pray this rosary for my penance." I knelt down by my bed, pulled out the rosary beads and bawled my eyes out for the whole rosary. Yeah. It was tears of joy, tears of relief, just years of sin just building up. Mm. And I just bawled my eyes out and I just had this feeling of peace across me for the whole, you know, sort of 20 minutes, half an hour to pray the rosary. So that happened and I started to think, right, like I was on fire by this point. I'm going to Mass, I'm praying, I'm the rosary. I said, "Mom, do you have a Bible?" She gave me my Nana's Bible, who had died. I'm reading my Nana's Bible. I just couldn't get enough. And yeah, things were going well. So I started to kneel down every day, every night before I went to sleep. And I said, "Lord, I found the faith. You've shown it to me. I've got a good job. I've just bought this place. Things are going pretty well. I think it's time for me to settle down and get married. So I'm asking you to put a good girl into my life." So I prayed this for a couple of months, nothing. And one night I said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And then I said something, to this day, I don't know why I said it, but I said, "Maybe you want me to be a priest or something." So that night I went to bed and I had a very personal experience that night. And when I woke up in the morning, I thought, "I'm going to be a priest." I just knew it. So I'm driving to work. I was working at a golf course in Wodonga. I'm driving to work thinking, "I'm going to be a priest." And I felt so good. Got to work. I spent the whole day sitting on a fairway mower. And by the end of the day, I'm thinking, "I can't be a priest. I would never call someone that thing. I've lost my mind." So I went home and I knelt down that night and I said, "Lord, you obviously didn't hear me last night, so I'm going to say it again. What do you want me to do with my life?" Same experience. Woke up the next day and I just knew it. 7 months later, I was in the seminary. And that was, so I joined the seminary in late January of 2006, 18 years ago. Did 7 years in the seminary, which really goes like that, doesn't it?
Oh.
Goes like that.
It's so fast. Yeah.
And then, so Father Burns and I, of course, he joined in 2008. So he was 2 years below me. Got ordained and I'll be a priest 11 years in April.
Nice.
That's the story.
That's the story. It's a great story.
Thanks for having me.
And look, even though I've heard that story several times, it's always a great story. It's a brilliant vocation story and a brilliant conversion story. It really hits on the reality that God, you know, pursues our hearts. You've read that poem, "The Hound of Heaven"?
Yeah,
yeah. Like it's just, it's very sort of this relentless hound who we probably make up as being big and bad, but in fact is rather gentle and loving, yet relentless in his pursuit. And it really gives that Great impression of God.
You know, at Christmas time when I was down at my sister's farm, one of my nephews, he's 17 now. When he was a little guy, like maybe 3 or 4 years old, I told them this story at Christmas time. I reminded them of this funny story when they were little kids because my nieces and nephews love hearing stories about when they were little kids and funny things they used to say because I just remembered all of it. So my little nephew, he's bigger than me now, he's 17. But when he was a little guy, he was doing something really naughty once. And I just looked at him, you know, with that look of disappointment. Like, come on, mate, you can do better than that. And I remember him saying, stop yooking at me. And it's a bit like that with the Lord. It's
yeah.
like, stop calling me.
Right.
Stop looking at me. Yeah. Leave me alone. I want to go off. And he's like, he's just sitting quietly going, it's okay. You can go off, but, you know, this is what I think. This is what I know you need to do.
Yeah.
So, yeah, it's like that, God's just chipping away at you and it's like he's in the corner just yooking at me.
And please, always keep doing that, Lord. But I think it also, your story also says something about God's timing as well, because I think it's unusual to hear a story with such a quick progression as yours has been, which, like, there's nothing wrong with that. It's beautiful. Mm. But I think that is a beautiful example of just how differently God works in different people's lives. Mm. Like, everybody has their own pace. God has a plan for everybody. For you, 7 months later, you were in the seminary. Like, that's very...
It is very fast.
Very fast.
And I remember because I used to catch up with... he was Father Michael Kennedy. Now he's Bishop Kennedy. I used to catch up with him. He was the vocations director, which now Father Burns does and has done for a couple of years. He was the... Bishop Kennedy was the vocations director. And I used to catch up with him about once a week. And by the way, this is the short version.
Yeah.
I said, you know, there's the 10-second conversion story. There's the 10-minute one. I don't know how long that went for. It could have been half an hour. But then there's the one-hour version. So there's more to it. That's the condensed version. Yeah. There's all these other things. It wasn't like, oh, yeah, there's so many stories coming to mind now, which we'll save for another time, I guess. But Bishop Kennedy, Father Kennedy back then used to say to me, God's working pretty quickly in you. Like I haven't seen this before.
Mm-hmm.
And I got to the point where he said, look, I think God's calling you to be a priest.
Mm.
And would you object if I arranged a meeting with Bishop Hannah? So I went and met with Bishop Hannah. And then off we went. Yeah, so it was pretty quick. Mm. But look, God is so omnipotent that he knows me. And he knows that if I procrastinated for another couple of months, I probably would have talked myself out of it.
Yep.
And it was, he just overwhelmed me.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I needed that. I mean, that's how he dealt with me. He deals with other seminarians and priests differently.
Exactly.
But with me, it was just like, look at St. Paul, you know, just talking about St. Paul conversions.
Yep. Yes.
Yep. Just falls off his horse and then bang, conversion. Yep.
Yes.
Paul needed that. I needed it my way. You needed it in your way.
Yeah.
And all of us, I mean, lay people too. I mean, it's not just priests who have conversions.
No.
And everyone's got their story.
Yeah.
God works differently and however he wants. But with me, it was quick.
Yeah.
So that's sort of quite a good segue into talking about, so that's an initial, you have this conversion. What then happens from there? Like beyond that initial conversion of, okay, I see it now, Lord. Like I get it. But we're fallen and we mess up and all of that. So what goes from there? What happens after that initial conversion?
You mean like with me personally or in general with people?
Maybe start with general and move to the personal if you're willing. I mean,
for me, they're pretty similar. For me, it's just about having a balanced life. And when I say balanced life, I don't mean yoga. So I mean having a balanced life. And, God forbid someone would jump to that conclusion. Balanced life. So it's because everyone's different. And, you know, I've done a spiritual director's course and people come to me for spiritual direction. And like psychology, you know, counseling, someone coming to a priest, there's no like, oh, okay, this is the advice I always give.
Mm.
Everyone's different. Mm. But I think there are some fundamentals that we can put into place. And it is about just having a balanced life, like a good mixture of life. The most important thing is God. God needs to be at the center. And when you think about the Ten Commandments and how our Lord summarized it into two, it was love God, love neighbor, in that order.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I preached about this morning at the seminary mass. In that order, God and neighbor. So for us, I think we need a balanced life, but God's first.
Yeah.
So, you know, can people still enjoy their sports and hobbies and, you know, like I've had a big conversion, but I still like the footy. Yeah, okay. I like the footy too.
Mm.
Yeah. We're going up to watch Parramatta West Tigers in April on Easter Monday. Like, yeah, have all those interests. But you know what? If going to that footy game prevents us from saying mass that day because we've got really busy days, guess what? I'm not going to the footy.
Exactly. Mm. Exactly.
But if we can arrange our lives and get balanced, and sometimes that means getting up early and getting on top of things, knowing you've got a busy day. So that's how I look at it. And, you know, a lot of the saints talked about, you know, there are three ways that you can live your life. Or certainly this is kind of my taking ideas from different saints I've heard. There are three ways you can live your life. You can break your life up into three different parts. Now, you might argue I could break them up into 15 parts, fair enough. But there are three basic ways, and that is work, rest, and prayer. So when it's time to work, get to work.
Yeah.
Roll up your sleeves. Get into it. Give 100%. Whether you're physically working in a job, give it 100%. That doesn't mean just go at 100 miles an hour. It's not that. It's about giving 100% to your job, for someone in the workplace, turning up on time, getting into it, putting in a good day's work, leaving the end of the day thinking, you know what? That was a pretty good day's work I put in today. For students, it might be trying to be the best student you can be in the classroom, doing your homework, getting on top of your assessments. When it's time to work, get to work. Working in the garden, whatever it might be, doing chores around the house for your parents, whatever it is, give it 100%.
Yeah.
When we were in the seminary, every Friday, and the seminary instilled this, but every Friday we used to have seminary cleaning, and all the seminarians were given different parts of the seminary to clean. For a whole semester, my job was to clean the toilets.
Mm-hmm.
Mm.
That was my job. And I remember Mother Teresa once saying, someone asked Mother Teresa, if you weren't a nun, what would you do? She said, well, I'm not really skilled in anything else. But she said, I am pretty good at cleaning toilets, so maybe I could become a professional toilet cleaner. And then you have this image of Mother Teresa, when it was her turn to clean the toilets, those toilets would be sparkling. So when I had to clean the toilet at the seminary, I used to ask for Mother Teresa's intercession, and I cleaned those toilets as best I could.
Yeah.
So when it's time for work, give it 100%. When it's time for rest, rest can involve all kinds of things, but, you know, recreation, hobbies, sports, give that 100%.
Yeah.
You know, if you're in the local netball team or the cricket team, get down there early, do your stretches, get onto the field, give it 100%.
Yeah.
And rest can also mean, you know, having a lazy Sunday. I love it after Mass sometimes when I'm talking to parishioners and I'll say, what are you up to today? And I'll say, nothing. And I say, praise God. Go home. You've come to Mass.
Yeah.
My favorite commandment is the third commandment. Keep holy the Sabbath. Go to Mass. And I love the idea of people going home and doing nothing. Fantastic. Have a nap on the couch, watch a movie, read a book, watch the game. Watch the game at 4 o'clock, put on the footy, whatever. Go home and do nothing. So rest. When it's time for rest, rest. Absolutely. And then the last one is prayer. God. When it's time for God, give God 100%. Get to Mass early.
Yeah.
Maybe go through the readings, prepare yourself, pray, maybe a rosary, maybe some prayers. Try and tune into the Mass. Say your parts reverently and enthusiastically. Listen to the homily. Maybe stay behind afterwards and make a thanksgiving. And you know, when it's time for your prayers as well, make time to pray. Say your rosary. Make time for God. You know, you might think, oh, I'm so busy. Well, maybe get up 10, 15 minutes earlier.
Set
the alarm. Say, Lord, I'm going to spend 10 minutes with you. Like, obviously, we spend more time with God in prayer as priests. Others might think, oh, I've got all these responsibilities. That's fine. Find time. Might be 10 minutes, might be an hour, whatever you can do. And maybe a good priest will help you to balance that out. But when it's time for God, give God 100%. Work, rest, and prayer.
Mm.
That's the ongoing conversion, which I have found has helped me, and I reckon it's pretty handy.
Nice. Nice. Thank you. Thank you for that.
The ongoing conversion factor, to me, the one of the hardest parts of it is that it requires the humility to admit that I'm a sinner. Yeah. That I've messed up in some way, shape, or form. I think it can go a little bit too far in that, and someone go, "I'm damaged goods," right? I'm damaged goods because I've done X, Y, or Z. No. You're a sinner. You know, I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. Yeah. Welcome to the boat. And that I think that does that. It takes that bit of humility and I think that bit of balance too, not to fall into either I'm damaged goods or I was ongoing conversion. I don't need ongoing conversion. Everything's sweet. You know, I'm fine. I'm not in sin or darkness or anything like that. How do you balance that?
Yeah, and I think everyone's, like I said before, everyone's different. So some people just get it, and others, it's a process that can take years to work through. Certainly, confession, regular confession helps that. And one thing we need to remember with confession is when we go to confession and we confess our sins and we're absolved, we are forgiven.
Yeah.
We are forgiven.
Yeah.
You know, so people struggling with, I think one of the most difficult things people struggle with is forgiving themselves. So we can, you know, point out God has forgiven you. Quite often it's like, yeah, but I can't forgive myself. For me, I've literally had to say to people, well, the creator of the universe has forgiven you.
Yeah.
And I get them to imagine that our Lord, they're walking along a dirt road with our Lord Jesus. And our Lord's walking ahead and they've stopped. They're kicking stones with their head down. And he turns around and says, do you want to walk with me? Oh, no, because, you know, those things I did. And our Lord's saying to them, I've forgiven you. Is that not enough? You are forgiven. I want you to come up here and walk with me, walk by my side. So I find that might help people who might be struggling with that.
Yeah, sure.
Yeah, and this, like, I guess what I've just suggested, they're just general observations and general points. You know, you or Stina, you know, either of you might say, yeah, but what about all these other things you can do as well? Yeah, of course, like it's endless.
Yeah.
Or what about reading a Bible? Of course. Or reading a confession? All that stuff. So these are just some general things.
Yeah. Father, thank you for sharing these things with us today and sharing your conversion story with us. It's always very positive to hear, first of all, the way that God acts in our lives. Secondly, it's very positive to hear, you know, that God calls anyone and everyone, like to all sorts of vocations, and that our past isn't any kind of an obstacle to whatever vocation the Lord has in mind for us. And also that, you know, the Lord is calling normal people, relatively.
I do follow the West Tigers, so there are imperfections.
But there's also this, like, vocation within a vocation, because I think one thing we haven't touched on with you, Father, is that you're also an army chaplain
as well.
Yeah.
Like, that's something specific within your call as well.
Yeah, well, that's true. When I was a little kid, my favourite game with my best mate was called the Armies. And we'd his dad was in the army, so he had his trunk full of these old uniforms, and we're like, you know, 7 years old, dressing up in his army, rolling up the sleeves, and because they were too big for us.
Yeah.
And we'd run around the backyard pretending we were soldiers, and we always said, oh, we'll join the army together when we're old enough. So then we moved away and we lost touch, and he did join the army and came and saw me. And that was 95, like when he joined. I was 18, he was 19. Years later, I guess that little dream of joining the army never went away. By that stage, I was a priest and I'd been asked to help out at Kapuka, at the army base, and say a few masses. And then the old dream, it was alive again. So made some inquiries to go into the army. The bishop at the time, the bishop, Bishop Hannah, allowed me to go as a reserve army chaplain. So I've been doing that since 17, which is 2017. So that's coming up to 7 years, which I do that about a day and a half a week. So that's, a little vocation within a vocation, sure.
Yeah, it's good.
And quite often with priests, you'll find that they've, you know, they're maybe a hospital chaplain or a police chaplain. Yeah. Yep. They lecture at the seminary.
Yep.
There's all these extra things. You don't just get ordained and say, well, that's it. For some it is, and that's their vocation is to go off and be a great pastoral priest. Others, we find something else within that vocation. So,
Father, we normally finish off our episodes by talking about a truth, beauty, or goodness that we've experienced in the last week, something which has stood out as being sort of true, good, or beautiful in the last week or so. And do you have anything
in the last week?
Beyond the last week, if you can't think of anything in the last week, something to sort of finish up on that you can go, actually, that's God's beauty or His truth or goodness at play.
Can I go back 19 years for my truth?
It's just
relevant to the conversion.
Yeah.
The first thought that comes to mind is truth, and that is Father Grace being brave enough to preach the truth at that Mass back in 2005. If he had have got up there and watered it down, and I may not be here. Maybe God could have got me, and God can do what He likes. But certainly that experience wouldn't have changed me. So I guess truth, he was brave enough to preach the truth that night, and it was, you know, I mean, you probably experience this, I hope you do, but certainly I used to experience it when I was sitting in the pews before I was ordained. Sometimes the priest would preach a homily and you think, are you speaking to me? Like you're speaking, you wrote this for me, didn't you?
Mm-hmm.
You're going for me. And that was one of those nights back in 2005. So that's my truth.
Yeah. Nice.
That's my truth.
I was thinking it when you said it, and I'm like, oh wow.
You've got your truth.
On average, I wish you had gone down the road of yoga at this point.
Well,
he's like, for my next trick.
No, that's my truth experience I'd like to share with you, rather than truth.
Yeah.
Stina?
For me, it's just this reoccurring thing that keeps happening at the end of Mass. I keep noticing these little kids who keep wanting to run up to the altar, and there's more and more of them that run up and just wait for an adult to come along to pull the candle off the altar so they can all blow it out together.
Yes.
It's just beautiful seeing them all just rush up at the end. There's something very, obviously very childlike, very joyful about that. And just like the delight. I just kind of have this little moment of, I imagine God would be delighting in that little act from those little kids who've been, you know, probably impatiently waiting in the pews for Mass to end. But just something
that's awesome.
Really delightful in that.
Yeah. For me, it's a book that I've recently read by Hugo Rahner. If the name sounds familiar to some of you, it's Karl Rahner was his brother. And Karl and Hugo were very different creatures.
Okay.
Very different creatures. So Karl, no one knows what Karl was saying. And they even joked, you know, someone said to Hugo, we have to get your brother's works translated into English. And Hugo's like, mate, we've got to get him translated into German first. No idea what he was talking about. But Hugo Rahner, very sort of influenced by his friend Joseph Ratzinger, and wrote very, very clearly and beautifully about the church and about Mary in the church. And I'm teaching a course this year on Mariology and ecclesiology, and one of the things I'm most looking forward to is sharing some little gems from Hugo Rahner on this, because it's perhaps one of the most beautiful things he talks about is that as a church, we mustn't try and solve our moral problems on our own in isolation. One of the worst things we can do is to have the expectation that I'm enough to confront my own moral problems and darkness and sin. That in fact, God's given us a church so that we have the sacramental life, but also that we have the support of brothers and sisters in Christ to actually help us hold the line. And so that's...
Because quite often you'll find that people who do retreat into themselves, into a dark place and try and figure it out, come out with solutions which are very, very bad.
Yeah, I would agree. 100%. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. So yes, that's we've come to the end of the episode, and we thank you, Father, for your presence with us. And as always,
we will catch everyone again next week. Thanks for watching on our YouTube channel. Make sure you head over to all our social media to be able to find out a little bit more about Father, but also about all the things that's happening in terms of the ministry space as well. We may also have a snippet in the Patreon section for our Patreon supporters, so go and check out that too. But as always, until next time, all of our love and praise.
God bless.